We are continuing our ongoing series in the book of Romans. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. I'd invite you to turn there if you haven't already. Grab a Bible if you didn't bring one from the pew in front of you, and just open it up to Romans 5, 6 to 11. And let's go to the Lord and ask for his help before we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've spoken to us through your word. I pray that we could understand it right now. I pray that we would believe what you've said, that we would obey what you've said. I pray that you would do your work in us right now. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us and transform us even now as we hear your word. I pray for your help, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A way to measure people's attitudes, to measure their mindset, is polling. Politicians love polling, right? They probably complain about the polls a lot, and they say, the polls don't really matter, but they track them really closely. They love the polls. The pollsters, one question that the pollsters ask people when they call is like, is the country going in a good direction? Or like, do you approve of the direction the country is going? You know, so they can measure approval ratings. Or they'll say, do you approve of the job a certain politician is doing? You know, the president or the governor or your rep, your senator. So these polls measure our attitudes. They measure our mindsets. And the polling fluctuates a lot, right? Because our attitudes towards the politicians fluctuates a lot. I mean, usually it goes down. Sometimes up, sometimes down, usually down. What if a pollster called you today and they didn't ask you about the direction of the country? They said, are things going in a good direction spiritually? What if they asked you that? What would be your mindset? Like, do you feel like things are going in a good direction spiritually? A lot of people would say, no, it's going pretty lousy. And you might detect that attitude just under the surface of people's conversations, just under the surface of people's responses to people. You know, like there's an undercurrent sometimes in the ocean. Like, you know, you go out, but people say, be careful of the riptide. You know, be careful of that undercurrent that could, because like it might look calm all along the surface, but there's this undercurrent. And I think a lot of times we detect an undercurrent just in somebody's conversation with you. Do you ever detect that? Like they might be saying one thing. It might seem pretty calm on the surface, but underneath there's like an anger there, or there's like a disappointment or an attitude like, you know, why do these things happen to me? Like that sort of like just underneath the surface. Or maybe there's like a thankfulness just underneath the surface of somebody's conversation. It doesn't matter what they're talking about, but you can tell, there's this mindset underneath, okay? Now, I want us right now to notice as I read, what's Paul's mindset? What's his attitude? He's going to talk about some things that God has done, but what's his attitude about it? See if you can pull that out. See if you can notice that as I read. So this is Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. This is God's word. What we'll see today is that Paul has a certain attitude about the past. He has a certain attitude about the future. He's got another attitude about the present. And these attitudes aren't based on just like the fluctuations of his mood, but they're based on certain realities, certain acts of God in history for us. And Paul's attitude is a great example for us. So let's look first at the attitude that Paul has about the past, and we see that in verses 6 through 8. His attitude about the past is based on what God has done for us in Christ, that he says that Christ died for us. Okay, so Paul's mindset, Paul's attitude is based on this reality that Christ died for us. In the ancient world, especially in the Roman world, it was considered honorable to risk your life for a certain cause, you know, or to lay down your life in a certain circumstance. And that circumstance is if you're fighting a war for your people, you know, like for the Romans, against the barbarians, against your enemies. Okay, that's when it's honorable to risk your life. So you're willing to risk your life for your benefactor or for your emperor, okay? Especially if you really admire him, especially if he offers you certain benefits, if he offers you certain protections, you're willing to go out and risk your life for him, or if he's like created this sense of this is who we are this people, and these other people are the enemies, I'm willing to risk my life for my people, okay? To protect my family, to protect my empire, my emperor, my countrymen, and it's considered honorable to fight against your enemies and risk your life for them, okay? And that's what Paul is saying here, you know, and he says sometimes a person will die for a just person. Sometimes even for a good person, somebody might dare to risk his life, to lay down his life. But he says God's actions towards us is beyond that. It's different from that. It's so much better. Because God gave his son for us, not because we could provide benefits for him, okay? God did it while we were still helpless. Do you see that in verse 6? While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were helpless, we couldn't offer him anything, and we couldn't even help ourselves. We were, you know, stuck in the mud. We were sinking in the quicksand of our own sin, and that's when Christ died for us. And it says, look how LC describes us. He says we're the ungodly. So we didn't want to have anything to do with God. We weren't loyal to him. We were rebellious against him. We were committing sins against him. And at that time, Christ died for us. And then he says, while we were still sinners, do you see that in verse 8? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still committing sins against God. And later he calls us the enemies of God. That's the time. And those are the people that Christ died for. For people who were against him, not people who were for him. He died for us, for our benefit, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that our sins could be forgiven. People who were totally against him, people who were totally undeserving of his kindness. And the reason he did it, Paul says, is because he loves us. You see that in verse 8? God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God loves us, and that's why he gave his son for us. Jesus' death on the cross is the demonstration of God's love, or the word means the proof of God's love. There's this famous saying, you've probably heard it, says God helps those who help themselves, right? It's pretty famous. You know, like if you're trying hard, God will come in there and get you over the line. He'll do a little bit more for you. You got to do your part. You got to do your part. On the cross, we see something different from that. We see the Son of God giving his life for us, helping us, people who couldn't help ourselves, while we were helpless, while we were caught in the quicksand of our own sin, while we were trapped in our sin, enslaved in our sin, while we were rebelling against God, while we were facing God's wrath, that's the time. That's the time that Jesus gave his life for us. And that, and we're the ones. What amazing love. People that couldn't help him, people who didn't deserve it, that's who he gave his life for. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? What does that do to your heart to know that Jesus loved you that much when you don't deserve it? That should just melt your heart, right? This is love, okay? If you want to know what God's heart towards you is, look at the cross. This is love. It's sacrificial love. It's costly love for undeserving sinners. If you ever doubted God's love, just look at the cross. Sometimes things happen and you're like, man, what could God's attitude be towards me? Or, you know, like, why would God do this to me? Or why would God let this happen? Why could my life be going such a terrible direction? If you want to know what God's attitude towards you is, look at the cross. Other things might be happening that aren't going a good direction, but if you look at the cross, you see his love for you, his sacrificial, costly love for you. That's how much he loved you, okay? So when we look back at our past, we can be grateful. We can have gratitude for God's gracious love for us, undeserving love for us in Christ, that Christ gave his life for us. You can hear, can't you hear it in Paul's words here, just his wonder, his amazement, his gratitude, his gratefulness for Christ's amazing love for us. And that should be our heart too. We should be filled with gratitude. We could be filled with gratefulness because of God's gracious love for us. That's the attitude when we look at the past. So when Paul looks back at what God has done, he's grateful. And he also looks forward to what God will do for us. And his mindset, his attitude is confidence, okay? And if you can just follow Paul's logic in verses 9 and 10, here's what he says. He says, since God has accomplished certain aspects of our salvation for us in our past, we can be sure that he's going to keep his promises in the future, that he'll accomplish the rest. He'll finish what he started in the future. So if you look at verse 9, how much more then, since we have been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? So he's already declared us righteous. He's already justified us. He's already put us in right standing with God, okay, through the blood of Christ, through Jesus' death for us. That's what put us in the right standing with God. We just receive it by faith, okay? Since he's already done that, we can be sure that in the future, he'll save us from wrath, he says, okay? And the wrath that he's talking about that in that verse is on the last day, the judgment. That on the last day, when Jesus returns, he's going to judge the world for the sins of the world, you know? Every person will stand before God and they'll be judged for their sins. If God has already put us in a right relationship with him through Christ's death, we can be confident that on the last day when we stand before God and he knows what's in our hearts, he knows our actions, he knows our secret sins, he knows everything about us, that we will not face his wrath, that we won't face his condemnation. We won't face the punishment that we deserve because Jesus has taken it for us, okay? If God's already done that for us, God will do he will finish what he started in the future. If he's already put us in a right relationship with him, then in the future we know that we won't face his wrath. We won't face his condemnation. Isn't that good news? And then he kind of goes back over it in a second way. He says, look at verse 10, for if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Okay? So he says, in the past, we've been reconciled to God while we were his enemies. Okay? That's already happened. Because while we were his enemies, while we were rebelling against him, we were his enemies. So, and it's mutual. Like, we considered God our enemy. You might not have said that, but you But before we met Christ, what all of us were saying is, God, you stay out of my life. I'll make my own decisions. I'll do things my way. Okay? You keep your distance, God. And because we were rebelling against him, we were under God's just condemnation. We were under his wrath. He looked at our sin, and he's a holy God, and he knows that sins need to be punished, okay? And then he reconciled us to him. He brought us close because of the death of his son, that Jesus took the punishment we deserve in our place. And then that allowed us, who were enemies, to be close, to be reconciled, to be brought near, to sit at his table, to like enjoy his friendship and his presence, okay? So that's happened in the past. And since that's happened, Paul says, since we know that that's happened in the past, we know we can be confident that in the future we will be saved by Jesus' life. We've been reconciled to God through Jesus' death. In the future, we will be saved through Jesus' life. Okay? And what he's talking about, and he's going to flesh this out in a couple of chapters, so you'll have to keep coming back and listen to the rest of the series, because he's going to get into the details of what it means to be saved by Jesus' life. But what he's saying is, we're going to be made holy. Okay? We were justified when we weren't holy, while we were still sinners, while we were still helpless, while we were still enemies. We were justified. We were reconciled. But because we've been brought into Jesus' life, and Jesus' life is holy, Jesus is living a perfect, holy, moral, good life. Since he's been raised to that kind of life, we will be raised to that kind of life. Okay? We will be brought into Jesus' life and be made holy. God will finish what he started. He's working in us right now to root out the sins in our hearts, right? And one day we will be holy. We will be brought into Jesus' life fully. We're there. We're part of his life. And we're going to be holy at the end. Isn't that good news? I mean, you look at your life and you're like, man, what a mess I am. Well, yeah, but God's not done with you yet. One day, if you're in Christ, you will be in his holiness. You will be part of that. That will be your life too. You'll be brought into that. And Paul's going to explain this when we get to like Romans 6, 7, 8. So come back for that. All right. Our future depends on God, okay? God is totally dependable. God will finish what he started so we can be confident in the future. There's a whole lot that's going wrong. A lot going wrong in the world, a lot going wrong in my life, okay? But our future is glorious because it depends on God alone. If the future depended on me, then the undercurrent of my conversation would be despair. But since my future depends on God alone, the undercurrent of my heart, of my conversations, of my responses, can be confidence. Confidence, because I know that God is going to finish what he started in my life, in your life. God's going to finish it. He who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, our future is glorious. It depends on God. Do you have that confidence? Is that what you're feeling right now? Are you confident about your future? You can be confident. You can know that the future's good. It doesn't matter what's going on, you know? You can be like, I don't know if my job's going to work out. I don't know if my health is going to work out. I don't know if that relationship's going to be restored. I don't know if my family's going to do what I want them to do, you know? I don't know if everything's going to go the way that I think they should go. It should go, but I can be confident in the future because it depends on God. Amen. God is going to finish what he started in me. God's going to save his people. So like, you know, you've heard the question, like people say, are you saved? Right? Sometimes an evangelist will say that. Are you saved? So what's the right answer to that? Yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, he saved me in the past. Yes, he is saving me right now. And not yet, but he will. He will save me in the future, okay? He will save me from wrath. He will bring me into Jesus' holiness completely. He has saved me. He's reconciled me to himself. He's put me in a right relationship with him. He's justified me. But in the future, He will glorify me. He will save me. Isn't that good to know? Okay. Okay, so we can have confidence in the future because of what God has done for us. We can look back at our past with gratitude. We can look at our future with confidence. And right now, looking at our present, we can have joy. You see this in verse 11. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. When Paul says we rejoice, the Greek word literally means we boast. We boast in God. And he used that same word kind of in a negative way when he was talking about certain religious people who weren't trusting in Christ, but they were, it says they were boasting in God, and what they meant was God belongs to us and not other people because we're the good people. Okay? And that was their boasting, because they thought of themselves as being such good, accomplished, spiritually accomplished people. Now he's using this, and what Paul went on to say is, even though they're boasting like that, they're not living up to God's standards, so they shouldn't be boasting, okay? But now he's saying, I'm boasting, we're boasting in God. But this isn't an arrogant kind of boasting. This is boasting not because God is obligated to us, but we're boasting in gratitude because we belong to God even though we don't deserve it. It's like, I'm not boasting on myself, I'm boasting in God. And God has got my future, and so I can rejoice. Most of the translations say rejoice. We rejoice in God through Christ, through whom we have received this reconciliation. Now I've been reconciled to God, and it's only because what God has done for me. He brought me near. I didn't make it to him. He brought me near. I once was lost. I now am found. I was blind, but now I see. I once was far. Now I've been brought near. I once was helpless. Now I've been helped. I once was a sinner. Now I'm a forgiven sinner. Once I was an enemy of God. Now I'm his friend. Once I was under his wrath. Now I've been reconciled. Okay. Now I'm family. I'm God's family. Okay. And God did all of it. So we can rejoice. We can rejoice in him. We can have joy in God right now. So what's your mindset about how things are going spiritually? What's your attitude about how things are going spiritually? If you look at the world, you can say, well, the culture's getting worse. Morally, things are going a bad direction. If you look at international relations, things aren't going in a good direction, right? So, like, your attitude might be kind of low, okay? If you look at the church, well, a lot of people like look at the church and they see the divisions that are going on in the church, or they see the way that God's people aren't as holy as we ought to be. So that gives us one attitude about how things are going spiritually. If you look at yourself, if I look at myself, I've got some major struggles. So that gives me a certain attitude about how things are going spiritually. But if we look at God... All right, can I get an amen here? If we look to God, we can have gratitude. We can have confidence in our future. We can have joy for our standing before God right now, okay? Can this joy be the undercurrent of the way that you think, the way that you talk, okay? When we have conversations with each other, it doesn't matter really what the words are, what we're talking about, can the undercurrent underneath that be, I'm confident in what God is going to do. I'm grateful for what God has done. I'm joyful because I've been reconciled to God when I don't deserve it. Can that be like the attitude that's like bubbling up? You know, I'm sort of like mixing my metaphors here. Can that be what's underneath the surface of our hearts is just joy and confidence and gratitude in him, because it all depends on God, okay? So let's let that be our attitude this week. Let's let that be our mindset this week. You're gonna face some problems, I'm pretty sure. Let that go out with confidence because your future's good. Go out with gratitude because God's been good to you. Go out with joy because you've been reconciled to God. And right now we're going to sing another hymn, Amazing Love, How Can It Be? And I just want you to, when we sing this hymn, to sing it with the joy that comes from knowing what God has done and what God will do, what God is doing in your life. Let's sing this with a lot of joy, but let me pray before we sing. Dear God, we thank you for this good news. Thank you that we can rejoice in you, that we can boast in you, that you are the one that has us in your hand. And we're just grateful to you for that. And I pray for your people here that we would all sense this and just know your love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the next hymn together.